This is the time of year when I get to reveal our sermon theme for the upcoming year, the Lord willing. And I'm excited to share that with you today. Before we get there, though, let me just express gratitude for your involvement, for your buy-in from last year's emphasis, I love His church. And I want you to know that we still love His church in 2025, just like we did in 2024. And it's okay to continue wearing those blue t-shirts. In fact, we want to encourage you to do that. And I'll get to share with you a little bit this morning, and our shepherds will share even more this evening about opportunities that we'll have to wear those shirts again. So we're going to extend that emphasis, at least through the shirts and through the good deeds that we seek to do to the glory of God. But now we shift gears. And before I reveal to you our theme, we begin right here. A little girl stands on the edge of a diving board, scared to take the plunge. She thought that it looked like something she could do, but once she got out there on the end of the plank, she's not really sure if this is the kind of thing that she really wants to do until she hears a familiar voice. Her dad stands down below. "Don't worry, I've got you. If you jump, I will catch you. I'm here for you. You can do this." And with that word of assurance, she has the courage to take the leap. What was it that gave her the courage to act? It wasn't something necessarily that was within herself. It was the realization that it was going to be okay on the other end. That her dad had her. And because she trusted in him, because she knew his capabilities, she was willing to act. What gives you the courage to act? Or do you have that kind of boldness? Sometimes I find myself wishing that I had acted, wishing that I had done something after the fact, much like I remember as a kid getting on the edge of the diving board and then chickening out and going back and wishing that I had done that. I opted for the stairs instead, okay? It was different. I wished that I would have after the fact. What gives you the motivation? What gives you the boldness? This year, we wish to focus on action and what motivates the kind of action that is required if we will follow Jesus. This year, we wish to be emboldened. Emboldened. I want us to study together about the necessary strength that can come only from God. And that's what it means to be emboldened. Now, you may be thinking, what a word. I will admit to you that that was the initial reaction of several individuals when I initially presented this idea. Why such a big word? Why not just the word boldness? Well, here's the reason why. Because to be emboldened means to give someone the courage or the confidence to do something or to behave in a certain way. It's not a boldness that comes from myself. I am emboldened having been encouraged by another. And in this case, the boldness that we're to have as Christians is not just this rash, you know, I don't have a level head, so I'm just going to sort of barrel right into a situation. It's not this, well, I lost control, and as a result of that, I sort of overflowed and erupted into something. No, it is a calm, it is a meek, it is a strength under control kind of courage that comes from God Himself. And that's what we're driving at this year. Courage over complacency. There is a wrong kind of boldness, and the Bible actually speaks to it. The wise man says in Proverbs 21, verse 29, that a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. Sure, there is a kind of boldness that would be the wrong kind of boldness, and we want to caution against that as we study together this year. But all throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament, I read that my brothers and sisters, and yours too, in Jesus, had a boldness that came only from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Now look at what that implies. Just taking the verse itself and not even considering the context for a moment, we see this notion that we have the strength, the courage to act. We're motivated by the confidence that we have in our God. It's not a boldness that begins with me. It's a boldness that comes because of God and because of who He is. In addition to that, Ephesians 3, 11 and 12 says that we have Christ Jesus our Lord, and in Him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Where does the boldness come from? It comes from Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, then we have boldness, then we have confidence through the faith that we have in Him. I keep reading in Ephesians, and I come down to chapter 6, that in a context about prayer, Paul says, "Praying also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." I want to speak God's word. I want to speak the message of Jesus with boldness. In 1 Thessalonians, or rather Philippians 1 verse 14, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, "I'm in prison, I'm in chains because of Christ. And because I'm faithfully enduring this and giving the glory to Jesus and to God, my brothers and sisters are also emboldened to speak, and they're speaking the word without fear." Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "But though we had already suffered, had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." What gave Paul the confidence to do what he did, the boldness to do what he did? Yes, Paul was an amazing individual who had an amazing temperament, an amazing character about him. And yet Paul himself would say that the strength that he has, the courage that he has, comes not merely from within, but from a confidence in God, a confidence in Christ, and therefore in the message. And that's what motivates him to act. We've tried to emphasize this even in the design choices that we've made to communicate this theme. I don't know if you can tell it from where you're seated, but we have the word bold in bold in our word emboldened. And the notion of, if you can tell from the top down, we sort of have this boldness that's being communicated from above. Here's my concern, brothers and sisters, and I want to see if you can relate. Sometimes I'm great at talk, but I'm not so great at action. It's easy for me to come into a room like this and to sing and to be reminded of some pretty amazing and great truths, but when I leave this place, I don't find myself acting the way that I should. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves into thinking that we're better than we are. I don't mean in any way to diminish our character or the good name of this congregation, nor do I mean to reflect upon your faithfulness to the Lord, because I respect this church so very deeply. But instead, to step back and to assess ourselves and to say, okay, are we really talking the talk? We say that we're about sharing life and changing lives, okay? Is that just a mantra, or will we act on it? All right, we say that we're individuals who really care and we want people to come and to be a part of our assemblies and to come to know Jesus. Do we really mean it, or are we just talking? Are we willing to really act on it? We want to do big things and make a big impact in our community, and we should. What will give us the courage? How will we find the strength and the motivation to act on it? We need to be not merely bold. We need to be emboldened, emboldened by God, emboldened through Christ. So let me ask your attention to turn to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment, where we see this idea of boldness three times. In Acts chapter 4, we have the extension of a context that begins in chapter 3. Peter and John have healed a lame beggar. This man was over 40 years old, we find out in Acts chapter 4. He's been there, presumably, day in and day out, laying at the gate of the temple. And after Peter and John, using the power of God to the glory of God, heal this man miraculously, he's going up, he's kind of causing a scene that causes a crowd. And so the crowd begins to gather, and within the temple complex in this area known as Solomon's Portico or Solomon's Porch, Peter and John begin to preach the message of the gospel of Christ. And that is causing a lot of heads to turn, including the heads of the temple officials. When they find out what it is that Peter and John are doing, they come to them and begin to oppose them greatly. Peter and John respond in a very bold way. For example, in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, the temple officials inquired, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed that's been done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then verse 13 says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived them to be uneducated, common men, they were astonished." And then look at this. "They recognized they had been with Jesus." Who made the difference here? Yes, the temple officials are astonished at Peter and John. But there's something about Peter and John, even in their own boldness, that points the spotlight not to themselves, but away from them and to another. To the source of their boldness, their confidence, to the motivation that ultimately comes from Christ. I keep reading a little later in verse 29. Verse 23 and following says that Peter and John, after they were threatened, warned, charged, they came just shy of punishing them, but they're unable to punish Peter and John because of the crowds and because they hadn't done anything wrong. And so they go back to their friends, their brothers and sisters in Jesus. They share with them everything that's been done. And then they pray together. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." You're already pretty bold. But they go back and they pray for even more. And then down in verse 31, at the conclusion of this context, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If there's anything that is sure about living the Christian life, it is the notion that opposition is going to come. For Peter and John, it came from the temple officials, in the form of harsh words, in the form of a willingness on the part of the religious leadership of the day to bend the rules a little bit. Here were people who themselves had committed great wrongs. Peter said it. "You crucified Jesus." And by the way, they did so without a shred of evidence to really condemn him. And then by contrast, Peter says, "And you want to examine us?" The word "examine" used in Acts 4 verse 9 is a term that can refer to an official judicial proceeding. You're bringing us before you, perhaps even some say the Sanhedrin. You're bringing us before the religious council, the judicial council of the Jews, and you're putting us on trial because, as Peter says it in verse 9, we've done a good deed to a crippled man. Where you're standing by, acting like the holier-than-thou, self-righteous ones who crucified Jesus the Christ? Something's not right here. There were harsh words. There were leaders who were willing to use their position of authority to bend the rules a little bit. And all of this was ultimately rooted in the pride of the hearts of these leaders, which blinded them to the clarity of the truth that was literally walking in front of them. This 40-year-old man who used to be lame. In fact, they acknowledge a good deed's been done. We cannot deny. So what are we going to do about this fella? What are we going to do about Peter and John? They say, we've got to silence them. See, they feel threatened. Their power is being threatened. Opposition comes. The opposition may be external in your life, or it could be internal. Perhaps it's the unwillingness on your part to do what it is that you know is the right thing to do, even though you know that's the right thing to do. Even though you know that you could do it. I know brothers and sisters in Jesus who all the time choose to do the wrong thing, choose to do. It's not like they're sort of blind for a moment and then they wake up. They're fully aware of what they're doing and they realize what the Lord wants them to do, but they just refuse to do it. Sometimes the opposition is on the inside rather than on the outside. What I'm asking us today, and the Lord willing throughout all this year, is what is it going to take to motivate us to action? And that is not a subjective question to be answered by each one of us. Because in Scripture, the Bible tells us how to be emboldened. How to have a boldness that, once again, is not rash, it's not harsh, it's not overflowing in wrath or anger. It's a boldness that comes from God. Boldness isn't just a handy characteristic. It's necessary if we're going to execute Jesus' mission in the face of opposition that is guaranteed. How will we have a boldness like this? I look in Acts chapter 4, and I see three things that contributed toward the boldness of Peter and John. In the first place, there was a confidence in the truth. Specifically, the truth about Jesus. When I come to Acts chapter 4, and I look in verse 21, when they had further threatened them, that is, when the religious leaders had threatened Peter and John, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. What was it that Peter and John had done? What was it that they did that was wrong? Certainly wasn't anything wrong with the power of God being used to heal a man who was a lame beggar. And then what they did after that was they went into the temple and they began to teach and preach about Jesus and about the resurrection. Now they have a problem. In fact, when the individuals who get together, I find in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, that they were the priests, the temple officiants, the captain of the temple, that's the temple police, so to speak, and the Sadducees, that's the group who ruled them all. And they just happened to be individuals who did not believe in the resurrection. The message of Peter and John threatened the power, shall we say, the powers that be, that were. But Peter and John don't back down. Later in Acts chapter 5, they're going to say, you be the judge, whether we ought to listen to God or to you. Here in our context of Acts chapter 4, they will go on to say, we have to continue to speak the things that we have found. Or perhaps that's in Acts chapter 5 as well. What I find here is a boldness on the part of these individuals who are unwilling to relent in the face of the opposition, but instead have a confidence in the message, in the truth itself. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, if sometimes maybe you can relate, am not as convicted as I ought to be of what this word really teaches. Am I really willing to trust everything that Jesus teaches me to do for Him? To the point that I'm willing to follow Him even when the path that He is taking seems different than the path that I would want to take. Here were individuals who were confident in the truth, but in addition to that, they relied on a community of Christians. See, their boldness came from their Christian community, by a team of friends who shared with them. In Acts 4, 23 and following, when they were released and they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, the friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ don't respond. They do not respond by saying, well, then I guess we need to quit going to the temple complex to teach and preach. They do not respond by saying, I guess we're just going to need to avoid the temple officials because we know that they have placed a target on our back, and so we're just going to have to try and skirt around them. Maybe we need to go underground with this. They don't say that. Instead, they with one voice go to God in prayer, asking that God would grant them more opportunities and more boldness to do the very same thing that they had already done. That's amazing. I want that. I don't always seem to have it. In the third place, there was care that came from God. Now, I've sort of presented this in the order that the context, at least as I see it, sort of presents it, but this care from God is really first and foremost. See, here were Christians who came together, they shared their mission, they shared their struggles, they shared their prayers, and God responded in an amazing way. God's power was communicated through their prayer, but it was also communicated through God's providence. I come down at the end of verse 31, and I read that the place where they were praying was shaken. There was like this earthquake, but this was a sign for these individuals. And I know that God doesn't send us things like that when we're praying today, but at the same time, we know that God still hears us when we pray. We know that God continues to answer in accordance with His will. As a result, these Christians who find themselves at a very volatile state, I mean, the church is still in its infancy. This is really, I guess, the first major recorded opposition of the church ever. And their response, they don't go and sulk. They're strengthened. They are emboldened. Notice what they were emboldened to do, to continue to teach and preach about Jesus. That's how the leaders knew that they had been with Jesus. They took note of them. They'd been with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the one they talked about all the time. Jesus was at the center of their lives and therefore at the center of their message. They focused on Jesus' name. Remember, they said, by whose authority are you doing this? By what name? Well, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They called people back to the Bible. They continually said, as we would say it, back to the Bible. They continually called people back to the law of God, and they gave the glory to God. I'm telling you today that none of this stuff makes any sense if this is a boldness that comes from within these men as men. This boldness came from God. They were emboldened to act. Therefore, they supported each other. Therefore, they stood in the face of difficulty. Their boldness was fueled by faith, not by fury. It was a matter of discipline rather than a loss of self-control. They didn't lash out harshly. They were calm. They were focused. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to be bold in my own sense of the term. I want to be emboldened with a unique, meek, kind, patient, unrelenting, faithful, never fading strength from God. That's what I want. And I'd like to encourage all of us to adopt that throughout this year as well. So here's where we're headed. We're going to have several lessons beginning next Sunday, the Lord willing. And don't worry about writing this down. I've got something for you in a minute. But we're going to spend several lessons focused on the boldness of our God, of Jesus, and of the calling to which they have called us. And for each one of these, we will have questions of reflection where we can take this sermon home and let it live in our lives. After a brief moment in April of looking at facing our fears, we'll begin looking at emboldened faith, teaching, defense, trust, love, patience, prayers, and hope. And in the middle of that in October, looking at avoiding apathy. This is our plan of study as we study God's Word together. That's how we plan to study it. But throughout this year, we also want to live it, and that through serving with boldness. There are a few of these things you may hear about tonight. There are even more like this that you will hear about this evening. But we're looking forward to being able to serve one another and to improve our marriages with the marriage retreat with Jeremy Hall in March 14 through 16. And we're looking forward to being able to serve and to encourage our senior adult Christians with the senior rally with Ben Flatt as the speaker on March 29th. In May, we want to have a serving servants breakfast in our fellowship hall where we invite our first responders from our community so that we can share with them the love of Jesus, May 17th. In June, we want to encourage our Bible class teachers with Bible Class Teacher Appreciation Month. And in November, in addition to a Friends Night, which is kind of like Neighbor Day, but at nighttime, we want to have a focus on prayer, where we'll spend the last 50 days of 2025, the Lord willing, praying for each other and for those in our community. That's just one way, or maybe four examples, of how we plan to serve with boldness. But we also need to grow together. And so just to remind us of our Bible classes, of devotional opportunities, of fellowship opportunities, family meals and things like that, special opportunities and activities that we'll have scheduled throughout all of this year where we'll be able to grow together. So don't think of these things as like extra stuff. Think about these as opportunities to grow closer to each other, because that Christian community is a part of how we grow in our boldness in God. And then we're going to work together. Boy, 2024, to God's glory, gave us so many opportunities to grow and to work, to do things for the Lord. And Lord willing, this coming year we'll have further opportunities. If you're thinking this sounds like a lot, well, that's because it is. And so as we look together at being emboldened, we're excited, and I get to tell you about it, though the elders were the ones who approved it and have encouraged it, to give to each person today, as you leave, a little booklet that not only explains all the things that I've just mentioned about the emboldened theme, and it gives you the dates that we plan to cover some of this material. Now, as you know, plans change. There are already a couple of dates on here that I know are wrong, all right? But cut us some slack, all right? We're doing our best. In addition to that, though, we also have some opportunities where we'll be able to work together. We have a calendar of events that we're excited to share, and so you can go ahead and mark your calendar and plan to serve with boldness. There's a lot of other really important information, including every one of the mission works that we support in this booklet as well. Our shepherds will be at each exit as you leave today. They will have one of these for each of you if you choose to take one. If you don't get one tonight, or you're watching on the live stream and you think, I need one, then you can certainly get one at a later date. We have plenty, and we'll be excited to get those to you and distributed. Listen, God wants us to have boldness. God wants us to be emboldened with the courage that comes from Him. He promises to never leave you without His strength, without His power. So today, we encourage each of us to be emboldened by God. Have confidence. Be convicted of the truth of His message. Rely on the community of Christians. We're here to support each other and help each other. And yes, trust in God and the care that comes from Him, knowing that He will strengthen you in your weakness. He will help you when you feel helpless. This morning, the message that we get to continue to propagate is the one that Peter and John preached that day in the temple complex about a Lord, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, shed His blood for your sins and mine, and today lives, ever lives, making intercession for you and me. See, I can have the courage to step forward in submission to the will of God, not because I have it within myself, but instead because, convicted through His Word, I know that on the other side, He's got me. Everything's going to be okay. Are you living a life emboldened by God? Are you living a life in submission to the will of the Lord? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, come to Jesus. Become a Christian by putting Him on in baptism. Or be restored to faithfulness and find prayers for strength and encouragement. Come forward while we stand and sing.